Psalm 73, please. Here's the thing. Life is full of challenges and trials. If you say your life is nothing but rosy things and smooth as a silk, either you are lying through your teeth or you are in delusion. Would you agree? Here's the age-old question that people would ask, or you might heard from other people. If God is good, how can He allow the bad things to happen to good people? Sounds familiar? Yeah, of course it does. You might even be the one who asked that question, very question, to somebody or even to yourself. Let's make an example. There's a guy named Charlie. We always talk about Charlie, not Charles, okay? No offense to Charles. Charlie came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at the Billy Graham Crusade. And consequently, he walked away from his rowdy bunch of friends and party scenes. He found a Bible-believing church, attended regularly, and in the church, and he found this beautiful young lady who loves God as much as he does. They got married. He has a good job, beautiful family, life seems going well, and how can go wrong from here? Surprise! One Friday afternoon, he got called into his boss's, big boss's office, and he was told that the promotion he's been waiting, working so hard for, that it's been given to the guy who hates him just because he is a Christian, because Charlie is Christian. He was surprised. He was stunned. After he left his boss's office, he went back to his desk, and that guy is already telling everybody that he beat Charlie, and he's going to go out and buy a sports car with the raise he's going to get for this promotion. Brag, brag, brag. So Charlie came home with a head hanging down, droopy shoulder, and only to find his home was robbed and his wife was beaten up by the robber. When it rains, you heard, it pours. You get the drift. So you ask, or Charlie asks, question, why? Why do bad things happen to good, God-fearing, law-abiding citizens, Christians? And does God own an explanation for this? If that's the case, He owns an explanation and apology to Job, Joseph, and Daniel in the Bible. As a matter of fact, He owns an apology to His own Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became a sinner for the rest of the human being. And He died on the cross. This morning, we are going to get some answers for these complicated questions. I doubt that you will get the complete answer. I doubt that it will be to your satisfaction. However, one thing we will learn is that God is faithful. God is loving, no matter what. He will speak to us through Asaph, one of the author of the book of Psalms. We will start at the chapter 73, verse 1. Let's stop and pray. Father, it's great to be in your presence. Great to be in the house of God with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, we are always looking for this time to hear from you, to adore you through our worship, to have a fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters. But there are times in our lives that we doubt, we dare to doubt your faithfulness. And we question your loving kindness. Father, calm our heart. Speak to us and strengthen us through your word that you are who you are and you are faithful to us all the time. Father, we ask your anointing to be upon our heart, especially the one who speaks, and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. Father, we also pray for President Obama, that he may receive Jesus Christ into his heart as his Savior and Lord. And we pray for our soldiers in harm's way, especially one in the back in the Iraq and Afghanistan. You protect them, keep them safe. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Watch over them, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. A psalm of Asaph, that truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious, I want you to note that word, envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their hearts, in their deaths rather, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore the pride served as their necklace, and violence covered them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, and they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore his people return there, here, and waters of the full cup are drained by them. And they said, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, and who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. The author of this psalm, Asaph, is the organizer and the leader for the temple choir in the days of King David, and probably as well as the King Solomon's days. He was the one who prophesied according to the order of the king in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. He wrote 12 psalms in this book of Psalms. Though Asaph knew that the Lord is good to Israel in general, he was struggling to understand if the Lord is good to him as well. Well, he's looking at these wicked people in Israel, and they are prospering over godly people. Then one would ask, what good is there at being good if the wicked enjoy the same or more prosperity than the pure in heart? Then what is the reward of godliness? You know, we have to admit that we all can be envious of others. Don't look at me like you're never envious of other people who have more than you and they are wicked to the core. And such emotional situation can cause a person, even a godly person, to question the moral order of God. This brings classic distorted statement of a problem. Either God, get this guys, either God is all powerful, but he is not all good, that he doesn't stop evil. Or here's another statement. God is all good, but he's not all that powerful that he cannot stop the evil. The general tendency is to blame God for all the problems of the world. When the storm comes, when the hurricane comes, is that, what do they say? Act of God. What's that got to do with the act of God? This world, it was fallen because of man's sin. It was in perfect condition. They didn't have a hurricane. They didn't have an earthquake. They didn't have anything like that until man sinned against God. To say that God is the one who is somehow responsible, that is our concept. Then another wrong thought that pops in our mind would be, if God is in control of things, as a Christian claim, the plans of the wicked should be destroyed. As a matter of fact, they should be even punished openly. And the godly alone should be prospered. Do you know who had that thought? The friends of Job. Remember three counselors? There is a sin in your heart, in your life, Job. That's why you are being punished. And that's why the disciples of Jesus ask. Remember John chapter 9, verse 2. Go there, please. Keep your finger in Psalm 73. John chapter 9, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And here's the disciples. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Since this man was born blind, it must be him who sinned against God. Or maybe his parents, he is getting the sinful inheritance. That is a typical concept. As Asaph admitted that he was envious of the wicked's prosperity, since the word envy came up several times, let's talk about this short time. I like what a couple of people whom I respect said. Margaret Thatcher, you guys know her, known as Iron Lady. She was Prime Minister of Great Britain for a time. She said this, the spirit of envy can destroy. It can never build. How true. Another person whom I respect is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during the Nazi regime before World War II. No, I take it back. During the World War II. He died 3 weeks before Adolf Hitler committed suicide. He said, God's truth judges created of things out of this love. Satan's truth judges them out of envy and hatred. Before we disregard what Asa felt from the prospering wicked people around him as a temporary emotion, we need to see where the envy started. Again, keep your finger in the Psalm. Go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's already distorting it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. That's true. But what she said is nothing more than editorial. Nor shall you touch it, or lest you die. She could hang upside down on that branch. She could play monkey on that tree. It has nothing to do with the touching, nothing to do with the jumping up and down on the tree. She distorted the word of God. Now she is in trouble. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, good, pleasant to eyes, and pleasant to the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, there it is. And the tree is desirable to make one wise. She's envying of God. She took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. When the serpent, which is the Satan himself, deceived Eve, she could be like God if she only ate the forbidden fruit. Of course, we all know that she chose to disobey God's command. She knew exactly what she was doing. God told her not to eat it, but she chose to not eat it. There was another emotion that was involved more than pride. Envy. Pride is one of the main reasons for envy. She wanted to be like God. See, envy is one of the most powerful causes of unhappiness. Not only is the envious person remaining unhappy by this volatile emotion, but he or she is even also wish to inflict misfortune to others. You might be one of them. If you're envying somebody for whatever reason, you are not hurting that person emotionally. You are hurting yourself. Christians must not fall into the trap of envying the wicked who seem to have happy and prosperous and untroubled life, but always be aware of God will reward and render judgment each according to one's deed in his time, not ours. We want God to punish bad people right now. However, when we sin against God, God have a mercy on me, right? Another important thing we must remember is that Satan fans envy into our heart to doubt God's faithfulness and love for us. This is very important. Satan fanned doubt. God will not be faithful. God will not provide. Please note that envy is a stumbling block to our faith, as we see it in Asaph's heart. Yes, it's hard not to be envious when you are barely making ends meet from paycheck to paycheck while you're looking at the drug dealers. They're flaunting their money. I was riding with the sheriff deputy on the foothills area. Some of the house is just the gate area, the way they decorate the gate, you know, the one of those electronic gate. And I look at them, it's like the way they decorate that thing would cost more than my home. Between the pavement and the gate, that would be more costly than my home. And then I have to ask them, do they make more than you? To asking the sheriff deputy. And see, he looked at me like, are you an idiot? How do they make that kind of money? And as a matter of fact, one deputy showed me the drug dealer's home. He was arrested, so their home is empty. Humongous. Overlooking Pima Canyon. Do you know where the Pima Canyon is? It's a beautiful area. And at night, you can see the entire nightscape in the Tucson area. When I was involved in the prison ministry, one of the inmates told me, when I had less than $5,000 cash in my pocket, I felt poor. Really? I don't know what it's like to have a $5,000 in cash in my pocket. It's easy to be envious. In addition to that, these wicked people continue to blaspheme God and seems like they are getting away with the contempt. To them, God is blind and ignorant. To them, they can get away with whatever they want, their heart desires, and no one can stop them for now. God is allowing them to go through whatever they go through. So how did Asaph handle this situation? Let's continue in verse 17. Until, get this guys, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in the slippery place. You cast them down to the destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with the terrors. Verse 20, as a dream when one wakes, O Lord, you, and when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. So far, Asaph was having horizontal emotional. He was having horizontal emotion, which that is the envy, because he saw everything from his horizontal viewpoint. Then he went into the sanctuary of God, and he turned to God, and all of a sudden he gained understanding in the several ways. First way, by prayer and worship of the Lord in the sanctuary, he understood that God was at the center of all things, and he gained a fresh appreciation of both God and eternity. He get to see the things from God's point of view, from the elevated position. Now all of a sudden he doesn't see it the same way as before. Second point, by hearing the word of God in the sanctuary, he understands that there was a truth that went beyond what he saw and experienced in everyday life. The word of God speaks to us in truth. Third point, by observing sacrifice at the sanctuary. Remember, this is the Old Testament tabernacle. He understood that God takes a sin so seriously that it must be judged and atoned for, even if it's by the innocent animal which stands in the place of the guilty by faith. For our case, Jesus Christ, that the one who took that place. He took our sins away. That's why we can be seen as righteous in the sight of God. This is one of God's greatest purpose for establishing the place where his people come together to meet with him. This is not a commercial to boost up the church attendance. Listen to me, please. This doesn't mean that I'm trying to imply that God's building is the only place where you can meet God. You can meet God anywhere you desire. And church building doesn't have to be ornated or the glorious building. If that's the case, we are doomed. For us, the church building is the place where we meet with God's people and to worship and fellowship and hearing the word of God. Speaking on worship, I'm going to go off the rabbit trail for a short time. See, for some reason, there are people who think that the main event of the church service is a sermon. No. There are three elements in the church service. Number one, worshiping the Lord in songs and adorations. Number two, hearing from God through the sermon and fellowshipping with the people. Worshiping the Lord and listening to the Lord and fellowshipping with his people. Some ignore the front part, so they come in late. And they don't want to hang around people, so zip it out. They hightail out the door as soon as the last song, or even before the last song. What are they afraid? Do you think people have a germ and a cooties? You don't want to shake hands? Don't touch me. I won't touch you. Really? A friend of mine had that case. You know, they have a sweat in their hands. So I grabbed his hand. Be cleansed in the name of Jesus. Now what are you going to do?
Shake hands.
Okay. Folks, when you come in here, worship, while you're worshiping the Lord, that's how you approach to the throne of grace. While you're worshiping Him with adoration and love, you go closer and closer to the throne. And you're preparing your heart to hear from Him through the sermon. And after the sermon, guess what? You get to hang around with God's people who doesn't spew out the cuss word for change, right? When you go to some other place, you get to hear all this cuss word. And you can comfort and encourage and pray for one another. That's what the fellowship is all about. If you run out the door and you come late and you run out the door, you miss out all two elements out of the three. Guess who's missing out? You, if you do that. Do not neglect any portion of the time with God and His people. Okay, I'm off the rabbit trail, back to the main road. With an eternal perspective from God, Asaph understood that good life of the wicked is really as fragile as a dream. And they will soon awake and to the reality of the destruction, desolation, and terror that is in their portion. Go down to verse 23, please. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory, whom I have in heaven by you. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is strength of my life and my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are from you shall perish, from far rather. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. This is such a beautiful expression of a longing heart for the Lord and for eternity. There is this Maranatha chorus music for this one. All the beauty of heaven is a pale in comparison with the majesty and presence of the Lord. When Asaph, troubled by the fate of ungodly from verse 1 through 12, the dominant pronoun is they. And when he described his own frustrated thinking leading to the resolution from verse 13 through 17, dominant pronoun is I. Everything is I. When he found the resolution, the problem, resolution of the problem in verses 18 through 22, dominant pronoun is you in the sense of God. And when he proclaimed the assurance of his faith and fellowship with God in verse 23 to 28, all of a sudden now you see two pronouns, you and I. That is God and I. See the fellowship? Did you notice that when we focus our own eyes on the situation in comparison with others, then all of a sudden we are in that lifestone that we talked about often in the book of Acts. You can barely keep your head above water, but you cast your eyes and focus on the Lord. All of a sudden, you get to hear that calming voice from Jesus. He says, be still. Storm does not stop immediately in your life. It may not. But the churning water in your heart stops. That's the beauty of God's word. And when that happens, you get to anchor on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. I have two applications for you. Number one, stop comparing. Stop comparing your situation with others. I'm sure you guys heard of Keeping Up with the Joneses. Knock it off. It just hurts your heart. You have exact things the Lord allowed you to have. If you needed more, He would have given you more. Be content. Don't close your Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with the contentment, what does it say? Bingo. Second application. When God is going to judge the wicked, the time is His business. Let's mind our own business. He really does not need our suggestion or opinion or our help. Amen?